joy to introduce Brother Ron Crisp. This is Brother Crisp's first time to be with us, and so it's a special privilege, and we look forward to hearing a few minutes at the beginning of his conversion story, and then the message on a brief history of special revelation. Now, I struggle with introducing speakers because I know the more that I build them up, the less their reward will be in heaven, and I don't want to rob them of anything in heaven. But Brother Crisp is a dear friend, a man that I've known since 1987, when I was a missionary on my way to Mexico. And he has been at the church where he was at that time ever since then. Previous to that time, he was in a church in Louisiana. And for these 20 years, has been the pastor at First Baptist Church in Independence, Kentucky. Special joy to have a fellow Kentuckian here. Brother Crisp is also the first televangelist that we have had to speak here. And he does indeed have a television ministry there on it's a cable channel or a local channel of some sort there in the northern Kentucky area. Brother Crisp was a student at an unmentionable Bible college in Springfield, Missouri, several years ago, and was there at the same time as Brother Weldon Frazier and Sister Ginger, and it's a joy to have Sister Ginger here tonight as well. And Brother Crisp is going to tell us how the Lord saved him, and then he's going to bring us a brief history of special revelation. Brother Ron, it's a joy to have you here.
We look forward to the opportunity to be here with folks in Oklahoma and with Brother Chamberlain and his family, and we're thankful for the grace of God manifested in this church and in his family. I'll ask you to turn to Hebrews, the first chapter. In talking about my conversion experience, I was raised up in a church that my parents attended on most Sunday mornings that conducted things a lot, as is often the case or has been in the past several generations. When I was a little boy, I never was too alert, and I didn't pay a lot of attention to what went on around me. I remember I'd go to church when I was small and sleep or look around, and I knew they sang. I never paid much attention to that. One Sunday, I remember they were singing after the sermon, and my brother walked down the aisle. I was mystified. I thought, well, now he's going to get it. And so I asked afterwards just exactly what was going on, and they said he had gone forward to get saved. Well, that was the first I'd heard about anything like that. And I said something along the effect, saved from what? And I was informed that if you didn't go forward and get saved, that you would go to hell. Well, I was a pretty small fellow. I don't even remember how old I was. I was a young child. And I thought, go to hell? That's a pretty awful thought. And so I thought to myself, some Sunday morning when there's not many people here, I'm going to have to take care of this. And I did. And I can still remember as a little child going forward, and they told me to kneel down, and some fellow had a Bible. I don't guess it was any bigger than mine, but it looked giant. And he'd read a verse, and he'd look at me, and he'd say, do you understand that? And I'd shake my head, yes. And I didn't have the slightest idea what any of it meant, but it didn't seem to matter to me. I was taking care of what I needed to take care of. And finally they told me I was saved, and I wasn't surprised. I knew that I'd gone done what I was told, so I figured that was a given. And they came by and shook my hand. People seemed happy. I was a little mystified by that. But I had perfect assurance. Many unsaved people do. I was an older, as a young man, and I was in church one night, and I certainly wasn't thinking about the things of God. But for the first time, the Holy Spirit convicted me. And the word convict means to convince. And in a moment, I was convinced that I was lost and that I was going into eternity lost. I was able to shake that off. It was very unpleasant. Sometime after that, a Christian was visiting my parents, and he began to talk about the things of God, not to me, but I could hear him. And I experienced that conviction again. I was never able to shake it off after that. I went forward again. I was older, and that they ran me through the same process. That time, I didn't believe them. They told me I was saved, and I didn't believe it that time. The reason a lot of people believe what they're told is because they're not under conviction. Well, I began to seek the Lord and try to understand, and it seemed that there was no one that could give me any good advice as to point me to Christ. I was a long time coming to any assurance of salvation. The interesting thing is I have a twin brother. We're not identical. But he was the one that had gone forward, first. When he was, he was out of his first year of college, he came under conviction. And I had been reading Spurgeon. He had a little book, a little sermon by Spurgeon on Ruth, the book of Ruth, where Ruth knelt there, lay down by the feet of Boaz, and he came to see what the gospel was, and spiritually speaking, what it was to lay at the feet of Christ and trust in Him. The moment he did that, he had full assurance. I didn't for a great long time. I believe the Lord prepares us. He knows if He keeps our hearts stirred up, maybe we'll study and look into those things and be a little better qualified to lead others as a pastor, since that was going to be God's will for me. But at any rate, I am thankful for the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I can remember being in school one day and looking at my life. I didn't know anything about theology. And wondering, what happened to me? Why am I different? And, you don't have to even understand what the new birth is to be born again, because that's the work of God. But we're thankful for the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. This sermon is not going to sound probably much like a sermon, maybe more like a Bible lesson or a lecture. But it is something that's very important. The Bible says, grow in grace and in knowledge. Those things go together. They should go together. The Bible tells us to gird up the loins of your mind. And God's children really need to use their mind. Now, I'm not smart enough to say anything technical or anything that's hard to understand. But I will be talking about a lot of things tonight. And the danger is not that I'll say anything that's hard to understand. The danger is that you'll tune me in and out. And when I'm all finished, you'll say, I heard a lot, but I really don't know where he was going. And if you don't see where I was going when I'm all done, and I mean, I'm not a very good listener myself, so I'm not going to berate you. But I would encourage you to get the recording and listen to it till you say, oh, now I know what he's talking about. And that would be true of any of the sermons, but this message is, I think, really foundational. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, foundational to our subject of knowing the mind of God. Here the author of the book of Hebrews says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. I believe it's in the book of Jeremiah where we read, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. We believe that there is a God, and we believe that God has spoken. because we believe that God has spoken, we ask some questions. Well, if God has spoken, how did He speak? What did He say? Here's a good question. Has He said all He's going to say? And where do we find a record of what He said? We want to deal with those questions tonight. We as Christians believe that God has spoken. Now, God has spoken in different ways. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And the Romans chapter 1 tells us that nature has even revealed His eternal power and Godhead. There's no excuse for not believing in God. There's really not. You can look anywhere in nature and know that there's a Creator. I heard a man say the other day on the radio, he said, these theists that believe that there's a God, they're so superstitious and ignorant. And I thought, to live in this world and not believe that there's a Creator, now that's ignorant. I have a little new granddaughter, and I was looking at her little tongue, wasn't as wide as the end of my little finger there, and I looked at that little baby, and I thought how that it could reproduce eventually, and no telling how many descendants would come from that child. And you look at the complexity of the human body, and you know there's a God. You can look at a tree and know there's a God. But a tree can never tell you that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's only so much you can learn from nature. So God has spoken. We call this special revelation. In other words, not just the natural things that you can learn from nature, but the special things that are revealed. And so I want to speak on God's final Word. Now notice our text, and this, our entire message is based upon these two Scriptures. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners. So this first verse is talking about the Old Testament period. God at different times and in different ways spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That was in the Old Testament. Then he comes to the New Testament, verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. When you think of special revelation, you think first of all that there are two times before Christ and at the coming of Christ. God divides it up that way. When you think of special revelation, there's actually two men. Moses, the law came by Moses, and Jesus Christ, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There are two covenants. There was what we call the Old Covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. And then there's the New Covenant that was brought into force by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm emphasizing that there's two because you'll see that in your Bible there are two Testaments. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is mentioned here in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That covers the first 4,000 years of human history. But then in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. In fact, when we talk about time, we talk about B.C. and A.D. That's the way God divides time. What God had to say before the coming of His Son and what God said in the coming of His Son. And looking at special revelation, we'll first of all talk about the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, there are several things that you read about. God talks about the Messiah. In Isaiah, He talked about His death on the cross. And Micah, He talked about His birth in Bethlehem. And in Joel, He talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 22, He talked about His being nailed to the cross and His hands and His feet being pierced. When the Messiah comes in the Old Testament, it talks about the last days. One of the things that you want to take note of, many preachers say this, and I'm sure you've all heard this. Preachers get up and say, "Well, it sure is evil. We must be in the last days." Now, that's a misuse of that phrase. The phrase "last days" actually comes from an Old Testament perspective. All the Old Testament saints for 4,000 years were looking forward to the coming of God's Son, the Messiah. And they knew that when the Messiah got here, that would be the beginning of the last days. That's why Paul says in verse 2, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son." Now, you and I New Testament Christians, we know some things about the last days that the Old Testament saints didn't know. You and I know that in the last days, Christ is going to come twice. The first time when He died on the cross, and the second time when He comes in glory. They didn't understand that. We know that the last times are going to last a long time. But when the Bible speaks of the last days, that's from the perspective of Old Testament saints looking forward to the days when the prophecies would be fulfilled and the Messiah would be here. I wish I had time to talk about that, but we don't have time to talk about that. Also, the Old Testament talked about a new covenant. In other words, they were living under an old arrangement. You had the priest and the tabernacle and the temple and the sacrifices, but in Jeremiah, God said one day there's going to be a new covenant. There's going to be a new arrangement. Things are going to be different. When God had said all that He intended to say, and of course our Old Testament ends with Malachi, He was the last of the prophets, He stopped speaking. Now, during this time when God is speaking in the Old Testament, a book is being written. In fact, that book contained 39 books. We call it the Old Testament. So the Old Covenant ultimately produced a body of Scripture. The word Scripture means writing. Now, that's not surprising. You know, its place in prophecy places in the mouth of the Lord Jesus the words in the volume of the book that is written to me. It only makes sense that God would write a book. I know if the Lord had left His Word to me, I'd have forgot half of it before I'd got out of the room. And so the Lord wrote it down. And in the Old Testament, when God has said all that He has to say, beginning in our Bible, English Bible in the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis and ending in the book of Malachi, God gives us 39 books which make up the book of the Old Testament. When Malachi is finished and the book of Malachi is written and God has said all He's going to say under the Old Covenant, He doesn't say another word for 400 years. From the time of Malachi to the coming of John the Baptist to announce the presence of Christ is a period of approximately 400 years. We call that the 400 silent years because God didn't say anything. He'd given them His Word, the Old Testament, and when that was complete, that was it. And the Jews knew God was not speaking. You know, it's amazing, even in Josephus and in the history books of the Maccabees, the Jews made it plain that they knew God was not speaking. Some of the stones of the temple were defiled. And the people were told, you're going to have to wait till God raises up a prophet to tell us what to do. Even in the book of Josephus, he recognized that there were no prophets during this time. And so, you have this old covenant, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. He spake through Moses. He spake through Elijah. He spoke through Isaiah and Jeremiah, the various writing prophets. This went on over a period of hundreds of years, and when it was all finished, what God had to say was recorded in 39 books. That made up the Old Testament, and God didn't say another word for 400 years. Now that brings us to the New Covenant, the period of time in which you and I live. And that's described in Hebrews 1 and verse 2. It says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Jesus Christ is God's final Word. In the Old Testament, He spoke by the prophets. In the New Testament, He spoke by the Son. In the Old Testament, He told us many things, but He didn't tell us everything. But when His Son came into the world, He said everything He had to say through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our calendar, as well as our Bible, is divided by the coming of God's Son into the world. When Jesus Christ arrived, the last days were here. And God had spoken His final word. Think of what the Scripture says about the Son of God. I wish we had more time to talk about it. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who was Jesus? He's the Word. In Proverbs 8, He's the wisdom of God. I mean, do you get the idea that He's everything God had to say? That's quite a name, the Word. In John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You get the idea that He doesn't need our flashlight, our religious place. I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 14:6, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now think about that. He didn't say, I am truth. He said, I am the truth. He didn't say, I'm part of the truth. You know, Isaiah could say, I've given you part of the truth. And Elijah could say the same thing. And Ezekiel could say that. But Jesus said, I am the truth. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. How you want to get that? Jesus Christ is the great revelation of God. He is the complete revelation of God. He is the final revelation of God. He is everything that God had to say. And when He came into the world, the words of the prophets were fulfilled. Now that brings us to the apostles. And I mean specifically the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus is God's final word, then who are the apostles? I mean, somebody says, well, Brother Ron, you said Jesus is God's final word. What about Paul? What about Peter? They were still ministering after Christ was gone. And so if Jesus is God's final word, who were the apostles? They were the witnesses, the historians, the expositors, and the publishers of God's final word. Let me put it to you this way. President Bush is going to make a State of the Union address. Now, when you see President Bush get ready to speak, what do you see? You see mics all over. Isn't that right? I mean, you've seen that, you know, 50 mics on a podium like this in front of a fella. You see movie cameras. You see reporters. You see commentators. That's what the apostles were. They were the microphones. They were the cameras. They recorded it. They were the reporters. They were the commentators. They spend all night saying, well, the president said this. I'm trying to show you who the apostles were. You say, if Jesus is God's final word, who are the apostles? They're the microphones, the cameras, the reporters, the commentators, the historians, the witnesses, the expositors. In other words, God didn't send His final word and leave it unrecorded. Let me read some scripture to you. Hebrews 2, verse 2 and 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Notice, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, but it doesn't stop there, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. How did the gospel come into the world? Through God's Son. It was spoken unto us by the Lord. How is it confirmed unto us? By them that heard Him. That's the apostles. God also bearing them witness, that is the apostles, with these various gifts. Let me read a couple of other scriptures to you. You needn't turn there because I'd rather you just listen as I read than perhaps be turning while I'm trying to read. John 17 is the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when I used to read John chapter 17, the thing that would always come to my mind is, Lord, why are You spending so much time talking about the apostles? Now, listen and lay hold on this. John 17, verse 6 through 8. Jesus said, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. He's talking to the apostles that are there with Him. Thine they were, Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee, and I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest Me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send Me. So here are the apostles. Christ, as God's final word, comes into the world, And he takes this word and he gives it to the apostles. Now notice what he says verse 20. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone," that's the apostles, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." There's two groups of Christians, the apostles and all the rest of us that were saved as a result of the apostles. Now, let me show you what I mean. Did you see Christ die on the cross? How do you know about it? From an apostle. Did you see the empty tomb? Who told you about it? The apostles. Did you hear the Sermon on the Mount? Did you hear the Olivet Discourse? Did you hear the parable of the prodigal son? Everything you know about Christ, you learn from an apostle. That's why he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." One other portion of Scripture, and I'm going to have to hurry because I've really too much information in this message. Notice what the Apostle John says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard." He didn't say you, he said we. "Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled with the word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Now notice, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." So John says, you know, I saw Him, I heard Him, I touched Him, and I'm telling you about it so you can participate in what I enjoy. That's the ministry of the apostles. Now, for this great work, they had credentials. And as I say so many times now, I wish I had more time to talk about this. In order to be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness. And how many times that's mentioned in Scripture. In order to be an apostle, you had to receive your message directly from Jesus Christ. All of the preachers that are here tonight, including myself, we preach what we've learned from the apostles. But an apostle did not learn from some other man. He learned from Christ. You see, Paul using himself, he used that to prove his apostleship to the Galatians. An apostle also had the ability to do signs and wonders. The Bible speaks of the signs of an apostle. And I read there in Hebrews chapter 2 where God bore them witness. God doesn't bear me witness for signs. And, you know, I don't write any Scripture. Have no need of that. There are two other credentials that I'd like to read some Scripture for. First of all, an apostle, in order to be an apostle, was promised the credential of an accurate memory. John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now the Lord in John 14:15-16 is talking to the apostles. I mean, Judas is already gone. And He says, "The Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Father will send in My name, and He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance." You know, I'm terrible with things. I can't remember names. I can hardly remember my own name. If it get much worse, I won't be able to remember that. And if the Lord had left it up to me, I'd have got the Sermon on the Mount so balled up, there's no telling how it would have read. And you say, can we trust Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the apostles and the men that wrote under the direct auspices of the apostles? Well, Jesus said He shall bring all things to your remembrance. And so they were promised an accurate memory. Not only that, they were promised a full understanding of the things of God. In John 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." Did you ever stop and think how little the apostles knew after they'd spent 3 years with our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ in Matthew 16, the Lord says, well, I think it's time to explain some things to him. So He says, Peter, I'm going to die on the cross. And what does Peter say? Lord, be that far from thee. And the Lord has to rebuke him and say, get thee behind me, Satan. how little they understood. But Christ promised them that with the coming of the Spirit, they would be led, they would be guided into all truth. Now let me stop here and say something that's very important. The apostles only taught what they learned from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God's final word. You know how much God has said since Jesus Christ came to this world?
Not one thing. You say, why? Because there wasn't anything left to say. And the apostles didn't add anything to it. They recorded it.
They expounded it. They witnessed it. But they did not add to it. The New Testament only teaches what Christ revealed. Listen to these Scriptures. John 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And then notice chapter 16, verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now notice, for He shall not speak of Himself. In other words, the Spirit of God did not come to reveal new objective truth to the apostles. But whatsoever He shall hear, that will He speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me. Notice, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and show it unto you. Now let me ask you this question. What doctrine did any apostle ever teach that did not first come from Christ? What is there in the New Testament that didn't have its origin in Christ? Who talked about election? Who talked about the effectual call? Who talked about justification by faith? Who talked about the deity of Christ? Who talked about the Trinity? Who commanded baptism? Who instituted the Lord's Supper? Who built the church? You know any doctrines that didn't originate in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who explained the meaning of His own death? Just like the commentators, after the President makes a State of the Union address, they turn around and sit around and talk about what it meant. But they don't add to what He said. And so in that sense, the apostles were foundational because they were the historians, the expositors, the publishers, the witnesses of Christ. Ephesians 2:20 speaks of the church being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jude 3 says that we're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now think of what you're being told there. The word faith is a technical word. It means the body of truth. Now what did Jude say? The faith once delivered to the saints. Why? How was the body of truth once delivered to the saints? Well, what did Jesus say to the apostles? That when the Spirit has come, He'll lead you into all truth. That He'll bring all things to your remembrance. When did the last apostle die? Well, that would have been the Apostle John. And he died on the Isle of Patmos, perhaps 92 A.D., that would have been perhaps 62 years after the ascension of Christ. Now, when the last apostle died, what do you know? Since we believe the promises of God is true, what do you know? That they had been led into all truth. That all things had been brought to their remembrance. In other words, the faith was the body of doctrine was once delivered to the saints in the lifetime of the apostles. That's why Christian doctrine is called in Acts chapter 2 the apostles' doctrine. Now, I say again, the apostles were not the originators. Jesus Christ was God's final word. But they were the historians and the recorders. They were the microphones and the cameras that God placed around His final word so that it would get to you and me. Now, that brings us to the New Testament. We noticed that when the Old Covenant was complete, that during that time, God had produced a body of Scripture, which we call the Old Testament, 39 books. So, when the New Testament, the New Covenant, was introduced by our Lord Jesus Christ, and He had said everything He had to say, that there was a body of Scripture produced, we call that the New Testament. Each covenant, each period of time produced a body of Scripture. Now, I want you to notice, how many parts should the Bible have? Well, what did we notice in Hebrews chapter 1? God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, that's the Old Testament, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That's the New Testament. In other words, when the Bible has two parts, you know what? You know it's complete. God's revelation is two parts. He spoke in old time to our fathers by the prophets, but now in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son. Do you ever stop and think how much the Old Testament and the New Testament are alike? If you're really familiar with the Old Testament, you know that the whole Old Testament is built on what Moses wrote. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and the rest of the Old Testament really just expounds that. And as you come to the New Testament, it's the same way. The New Testament begins with the four Gospels, and it talks about the words and the work of Christ, and the rest of the New Testament expounds that. Moses speaks, the prophets expound what he says. That's the Old Testament. Christ speaks, and the apostles expound what he says. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There is no word from God beyond Jesus Christ. He is God's final word. He is the fullness of what God had to say. Because of that, we believe that the Bible is now complete. It's everything you need. You have the law given by Moses in the Old Testament. You have grace and truth given in the New Testament by Jesus Christ. You have God speaking to our fathers by the prophets in the Old Testament. But in these last days, God spoke by His Son, and we have the record of that in the New Testament. That's why Paul could write in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, he said, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus." This book is sufficient to lead you to salvation. But he didn't stop there. He said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." That means mature, complete. "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." In other words, this Bible is sufficient. It's sufficient to lead you to salvation. It's sufficient to lead you to spiritual maturity. It's sufficient to furnish you unto all good works. You do not need anything beyond this Bible, because the Old Testament and the New Testament give us the written revelation of God's Word, which was completed through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how it works? The Old Testament, then Christ. Christ is witnessed and recorded by the apostles, and that's produced into the New Testament Scripture, which is the completion of God's revelation. When you say Jesus Christ is Lord, if you really understand what you're saying and you really mean that, what you're really saying is the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. You notice churches today, they love to put on the church, "Jesus is Lord." Now, let me tell you something. The only way Jesus Christ is Lord in your life is if His Word is your only rule of faith and practice. This is the complete revelation of God. Now let me spend a few moments here and make a little bit of application. Let me tell you what caused me to study this subject. When you read the old Baptist preachers and theologians and the old Protestant preachers and theologians, they all believed, I mean, it's just something that you read commonly. They didn't go to great lengths to explain it, but they stated it quite often, that there were no apostles today, no apostles of Christ today, that there were no gifts of revelation, no prophets, no tongues, the gifts of sign gifts like tongues and gifts of healing. They certainly believed God could heal, but they didn't believe there were gifts of healing. They believed these things were foundational. And I've read enough of these old authors to know that that was just the common belief. But with the advent of the Pentecostal movement, which turned into the Charismatic movement, and now we have the third wave and other branches, it has become very common in this country, even in Baptist churches, even in churches where people don't speak in tongues or where people don't stand up and call themselves prophets. It's become very common for people to assert that I don't speak in tongues, but I don't say it couldn't happen. We don't have prophets in our church, but we wouldn't say it couldn't happen. Well, let me let you in on a little secret. The old Baptists and the old Protestants did say it couldn't happen. They believed that those things were foundational, that that was connected with the apostles. Well, someone says, Brother Ron, how would you prove from the New Testament that those things can no longer take place today or no longer intended to take place today? And I understand that here in Tulsa, that this is kind of a mecca of those types of things. Well, let me show you where I'm going. Jesus Christ is God's final word. I'm going to get back around to this in a moment. If you're here tonight and you're unsaved, the Bible says that you need to hear the record that God gave of His Son. If you don't hear the gospel of Christ, you have not heard God's final word. Now, there are people that claim to listen to God's word, but they fall short. They won't listen to all of it. The Jews are an example of this. God sent His final word into the world, and they were still talking about Moses. You know, I like it. You remember the story of the Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter and James and John are there, and Christ are there. And Moses and Elijah are talking to Christ. And Peter gets all excited. He was always getting excited. He gets all excited, and he says, Lord, we'll build three tabernacles. And all of a sudden, cloud covers, the lights go out. When the lights come back on, the only one there is the Lord Jesus. And a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. In other words, if Moses and Elijah and Jesus are around, don't pay any attention to Moses and Elijah. Listen to the Son. Well, God sent His Son into the world, and the Jews didn't listen. And they should have known that God hadn't said everything He was going to say. Because in Jeremiah 31:31, He said, I will make a new covenant. In other words, that old covenant on Mount Sinai, there's going to be a new arrangement. But they didn't listen. And so, if you're here tonight and you're Jewish, if you haven't believed the record that God gave of His Son, you haven't heard everything God has said. But there is another danger. Some won't believe God's Word. Some fall short of hearing all that God has to say, but some go beyond. Now, let me give you an illustration. If you go up to any good Muslim and say, what do you think about Jesus? Oh, He's a wonderful person, a prophet of God. But then he'll race by Jesus Christ just as fast as he can, and he'll run 700 years in the future to Muhammad. But Muhammad didn't have anything to say because Jesus had already said it all. When God spoke through His Son, there wasn't anything. You know, let me tell you something. When you're in the presence of the light of the world, you don't need to turn on a flashlight. You understand? When the truth is in front of you, you don't need to add your 10 cents. You go to any Mormon and say, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But let's race by Him for about 1,800 years. And we'll go to John Smith. Well, John Smith didn't even have a flashlight. And the whole idea is ridiculous. But we go to our Catholic friends. And what do you think about Jesus Christ? Well, He's fine. But, you know, we have a Pope and He is a successor of the apostles. Well, Jude said the faith was once delivered to the saints. Jesus was talking to the 12 there and He said, when the Spirit has come, He shall lead you into all truth. But now we've got an apostle. And he sits on a throne and he speaks ex cathedra, and when he speaks, what he says is the Word of God. And if that weren't enough, Mary pops up pretty often and says something. And then if you understand Roman Catholic tradition, you know that that's an ongoing revelation. In the 1950s, they decided that Mary had ascended to heaven bodily. That was no doctrine before that time. So they claim God is still speaking. They have saints. In order to be a Roman Catholic saint, I believe you have to do three miracles. So they have people that speak, prophets and apostles, and they have people that can do miracles. They're saints. Now we come to the charismatics. You believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? But what's the favorite statement you hear? God told me. Oral Roberts says, I have a message from God to you. Listen.
Just what do you have to say that God didn't say through His Son? Now that's the issue.
I remember several years ago he had a message. Saw Jesus looking in the skyscraper, wasn't it? I forget how many feet tall he was. And said, if you don't raise $1 million, I'm going to kill you. And I was wondering about that. I thought, you know, when the Lord was on earth, He was always telling people to be unselfish and to do things for others. But every time God speaks to them, I'm supposed to send them money. Do you ever think about that? You know, Benny Hinn got on TV and said, God told me to send Ron Crisp $100,000. I said, I believe there's something to this. But we joke. But here they are. God told me. And the Pope stands up and he says, God told me. And Mohammed stands up, God told me. And Joseph Smith stands up, God told me. And Ellen White stands up and she says, God told me. But what does the Scripture say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. I tell you again, we do not need the Pope's flashlight. We do not need Oral Roberts' candle. We have the light of the sun. Now somebody says, Brother Ron, what is your authority? And I'm going to close with this. Somebody says, Brother Ron, what is your authority for asserting that there are no prophecies, no tongues, no direct objective messages from God today? What verse would you use to prove that, Brother Ron? Okay, now think. Let me ask you a question. You say, where in the Bible does it say that prophecy would cease to occur? Let me ask you a question. Where in the Bible does it say that the New Testament would have 27 books ending with the book of the Revelation and that would be it? Where does it say that? You say, well, that's a good question. Where does it say that? Well, what does it say? Jesus was God's final Word. God surrounded Him by apostles. Jesus told those apostles that they would be led into all truth, that they would have all things brought to their remembrance. We're told by Jude that the faith would be once delivered to the saints. Are there any apostles today? Why do we believe the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament? Because they are apostolic. Now, if we take the words of Christ to plainly, that we might plainly understand that there is no written prophecy today, why would we permit spoken prophecy? Would that make any sense? I'm going to have to quit here. Am I out of time? I wasn't paying any attention, so I never do. But I'm not there. I was down in Louisiana. A fellow called me and said, I'm a prophet. And I said, well, I was just sitting here reading some prophets. And he said, well, I'm a prophet. And I said, like Isaiah and Jeremiah? Yeah. He said, I'd like to come over and give you the prophecy that I have. And I said, well, come over. And he came and he went in the room and he said, do you have a piece of paper? I said, yes. So he took this piece of paper and he drew a big circle on it. Then he drew a little circle. Then he put like a spout of a pitcher going from the big circle to the little circle. He said, you know what that means?
I said, well, not really. And,
there was a large charismatic church next to us. And he said, I'm a good singer and a guitar player. And these people over here don't appreciate me. And they won't let me sing. And God told me that if you'd let me sing, that people would pour from that big church over into your small church. And I said, well, should I tuck that right into the end of my Bible after the book of Revelation? Or is that the word of the Lord? That's the word of the Lord.
Well, folks, let me tell you something. The word of God is the word of God. There's no such thing as uncanonical prophecy.
You say, why do you believe that there is no prophecy today, no tongues today? Because I believe that Jesus Christ is God's final word. Because I believe that the apostles were divinely ordained to bear witness to Him. Because I believe that, as in the case of the Old Covenant, where God produced the Old Testament, 39 books, so with the closing of this New Covenant period of Revelation, that God had produced a New Testament, that with the death of the apostles, there is no more Scripture to be produced. And the work of the Holy Spirit is now to illuminate our minds to understand the Bible.
Yeah.
Now, I realize there's a lot that could be said on this subject. But let me say this. When I stand in front of you and I say the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice, that's just another way of saying
Jesus is God's final word. It's just another way of saying that.
May the Lord bless you.